crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ is about to happen, but before the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, we find that the religious leaders put him on trial, and that's what we want to look at today. We want to look at one of the trials of the Lord Jesus, but we also want to look at a man named Judas and kind of look at how his life ended. One of the amazing things that I have done over this time of studying the Gospel of Matthew, and we've done just about every verse over the last couple of years, as we have looked in the morning times at the Gospel of Matthew, I cannot help but see that the Lord Jesus Christ operates and lives differently than everybody else. It doesn't take much to see that what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing when he was ministering on this earth was amazing. And when we look at him compared to other people, when we look at him compared to other of his disciples, like Peter or Judas, we find that the Lord Jesus was a man of humility and grace and perfection and meekness and strength. But yet when we look at other people in the Gospel of Matthew, although obviously none of them were perfect like the Lord Jesus, we see the struggles, and you know, we can relate more to the Judases in some ways and to the Peters because we're like Peter. We talked about that a few weeks ago about Peter, and you know, he kind of liked to say things that were kind of like us. You know, we'll say things that we probably didn't really mean, or we didn't think very much before we said them. And so when we look at the different disciples in the gospel, I think we can see ourselves in them at times. But yet, even though there's a great difference between how the Lord Jesus operated and lived his life, and granted, he was perfect, he was the Son of God, he was God in the flesh, it's expected of us as Christians and as believers to be like Christ. You know, none of you, I hope, none of you say you want to be like Randy. If you're like Randy, it's probably not going to get you very far in life. I have my faults and my struggles and my imperfections. And if you don't know me very well, you can talk to my wife and you can find out about those, or you can ask my kids after the service. And I do get upset and I do say things I regret. And I have told lies. I have made mistakes. I'm far from perfect. But for us as Christians, we are told to act like Christ. So even though there are times where we are imperfect and we mess up, we are supposed to be like Christ. And it seems like a tall task to be like Christ, but yet that's what we're commanded to do. As we come here to chapter 27, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ had been arrested. Judas had betrayed him. And we have a couple of trials that already happened. By the way, they were illegal trials. They weren't even legal ones. Peter and John came to the courtyard of the high priest to see what the authorities would do to the Lord Jesus after he had been arrested. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. Peter had forgotten quickly that Jesus had said he would betray the Lord, and Peter denied and then went ahead and denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. And his darkest day had unfolded. But as we saw Peter in his darkest day when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, I reminded you all that even though Peter denied his own Lord, he repented and God used him. And there is no sin. I don't care what you've done in your life. There is nothing that you could have done that is too bad for Jesus not to be able to forgive you. I've heard people say this in my office to me. They say, Pastor Randy, I don't know how Jesus could forgive me. I've done, and I don't need to say what they've done. It doesn't ultimately matter. But you could think of some of the worst sins in the world, worst things ever. And I tell them, I remind them, look at Peter. God forgave him. Look at the Apostle Paul. He killed Christians. He was forgiven. God used him. God can use anyone if we are willing to repent and willing to forgive. Well, now we come to the story into the situation here in Matthew 27 with Judas and this third religious trial. The title of my message is this. It's in the bulletin. If you have sermon notes in front of you, you'll see it. Choices and consequences. Choices and consequences. Sometimes we say choices have consequences, and that's true. But I want to think about the choice and the consequence today. And we can't separate them, but I want you to think of them kind of as two different entities. You see, we all make choices. You had a choice today to get up, and, well, you just had a choice to get up. Maybe some of you didn't want to get up. Some days I don't want to get up. But we choose to get up. And there are consequences if you do get up, and there are consequences if you don't get up. If you, you know, go have a job, and you decide you're not going to get up a couple of days during the week that you're supposed to be at your job, at least where I used to work at Perry Pallet in Ferndale, I wouldn't have lasted very long. I think back, I worked at Perry Pallet for 20 years now. I didn't work every day of the week. I was part-time, full-time, part-time, full-time, part-time, part-time, really part-time, and then I quit last year. 20 years, I think I was late 2 days in 20 years. I always got up early. Now, I always cut it close a lot of days, but I rarely, I think I missed my alarm 2 times in 20 years. And I've been instilled by my parents, you don't get to work late. You get up, you get going, and you work hard for your boss. That's how I was taught. And now I guess one of my jobs, I work for myself, and now I have to work hard for myself to make a living. But that's just my side work. But the point of this is the choices to get up in the morning, the choices to get in your car and go down the road. Everything has a consequence. Sometimes it's a good consequence, sometimes it's a bad consequence. Well, let's look at that today. Matthew 27, what we see here is the third religious trial, and it's just a brief couple of verses. Look at this. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people, that's the religious Jewish leaders, they took counsel, I'll explain that, what that means, against Jesus because they wanted to kill him. They wanted to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now let me set the stage. We don't have time, but over in Luke chapter 23, verses 6 through 12, we have the only description of Pilate handing Jesus off to Herod and Herod handing Jesus back to Pilate. That's the only gospel that mentions it. We won't take time. That was two more different trials. We'll discuss that later. But that's all going to happen in this same time frame, soon after this one right here, because you see in verse 2 that it says Jesus was delivered to Pontius Pilate. Jesus actually ended up at Pontius Pilate 2 times. In between, he was with Herod. Jesus' first 2 trials were illegal because they were done under the cover of darkness. You see, the Jews were not legally allowed to have trials at nighttime. But they didn't care about the rules, did they? They did whatever they wanted at this point because they had Jesus. They had arrested him. They had had Judas. They paid Judas 30 pieces of silver to betray him. And so they had Jesus. They wanted to get rid of him. He was just a pain in their side. And he was doing things to them that they just hated and despised. And now they had him. But they knew the common folk liked Jesus. So while they did these 2 trials in the evening, they wanted to do 1 more trial. And they decided to do that in the morning so that it was legal. So you'll notice when the morning was come, we find that the Jewish law said that trials had to be administered during the daylight hours. I was thinking about trials a little bit. You think about trials that we have today. If you've ever been on a jury, if you've ever been on jury duty, there are set hours. And I've been on jury duty multiple times, been called for jury duty. And I'll tell you, when I get my paper in the mail and then I have to call in, there are always jury trials that start about 8 or 9 in the morning. They never call me for the 11 o'clock at night ones because they don't have any. The judge goes home to sleep. The jury sleeps. The attorneys sleep. And I suppose even the person who is on trial, it gets the opportunity to sleep. But even in America, we have trials during the daytime. That's what they were supposed to be doing. So the priests and the elders, the elite of the religious, get together and they have an official meeting. That's what it says here. They get together and they take counsel. They get together and they have this council. Now, the council that they took together was probably the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was assembled at this point to put a rubber stamp on the proceedings from what had happened the night before. Now, what's the Sanhedrin? You might say, well, what's the Sanhedrin? It was about 70 or so people that were like the top of the top religious, political people that were Jews living in Jerusalem. I would liken it to the Supreme Court, just a larger body. And their decisions were like final. When it got to the Sanhedrin and when they gathered together, that was like the Supreme Court. You know, the Supreme Court makes decisions. You know, you can't go past the Supreme Court, you know, to some super Supreme Court. No, that's the final one. That was the Sanhedrin. So the Sanhedrin, it took a little time to get them all assembled. So the trials had happened the night before, the fake ones, the illegal ones. Meanwhile, the Sanhedrin was being hastily gathered together so they could have the official trial of Jesus under Jewish rule, under the Jewish religious leaders. We can look at Mark chapter 15, 1 and Luke 23, 1, and you'll see more about that there. We won't take the time. But the issue, though, that the Jewish leaders did not have, though, here was the problem. Because the Romans were ruling the Jews, they allowed the Jews to have their religious proceedings. But here's the thing. Listen to me this morning. The Jews did not have the right to put anyone to death. They needed help. So the Jews could convict the Lord Jesus in a trial, but it would not do anything in the Roman court of law. What they needed was to pass Jesus to the Romans. And they did. They passed him to Pilate. And then Pilate passed him to Herod. Herod passed him back to Pilate. And none of them could find anything wrong with Jesus, which makes sense because there was nothing wrong to find. He was perfect. So they could not sentence him to death, so they have to send him to the Romans. Notice the phrase took counsel. That means they made a plan. They made a decision. They put together a plot to try to kill Jesus. That's what it says there in verse 1. And we go to verse 2, it says they bound him and they led him away. And it was at that point they had this little trial, and then they couldn't convict him and sentence him to death, so they had to deliver him to the Roman governor. And that's what they did. The religious leaders decided to use the Lord Jesus' claim of being the Messiah. Remember, Jesus had claimed, I'm the Messiah? Jesus had also said something that bothered the Jews. You remember what he said? I'm the King of the Jews. Now, the Jews in the religious system did not like to hear that. Number one, they didn't like to hear that he was the Messiah. Number two, they just despised that he said he was the King of the Jews. And so they knew that the charge of Messiah would not do very much in the court of Roman law. But they knew that Jesus saying he was King of the Jews would be one they could get him on. Because you know what that meant? If there was a new Jewish king on the scene, you know what that would do to the Romans? That would make Jesus a traitor, and it would make him somebody who would try to rise up. That's what they thought. Now, that's not what Jesus was going to do. But they thought when he said he was going to be King of the Jews, they're thinking, oh, okay, he's going to rise up against the Roman ruler, push off the Roman ruler, and we'll be free again. But they also used that against him. And they told the Roman government, they said, listen, this man, not only does he say he's the Messiah, they say he's going to be a king. Now, I want you to think about that a minute. Do you think Jesus looked like a king? I don't have a picture exactly. I mean, we see pictures of Jesus. But I want you to think about what has unfolded in this week, the Passion Week. What did Jesus ride in on into Jerusalem? A white horse? No. He rode in on a donkey of all animals. Not a kingly, I'm going to be a threat to Rome type of animal. Okay? Do you think the Roman rulers were scared of Jesus when they saw and heard he was riding in on a donkey? I don't think so. I just don't really think that. Second of all, while we don't necessarily know what Jesus looked like, from all indications of what we see and what we understand, Jesus was not looking like somebody who would be a great threat to the Roman kingdom. Now, Jesus had done some amazing miracles, no doubt. And by the way, Jesus could wipe off, do whatever he wanted to do to get rid of the Romans. He had that power. He healed people. He did a lot of amazing things. But I don't think Jesus, notice what they did to him. Here's a guy, a gentleman, that had rode in on a donkey, probably didn't look like much of a king, certainly didn't wear a crown on his head. Now, they would mock him at the crucifixion, as we'll see coming up in a few weeks. But look at verse 2. Look what they do to him. Look what they do to Jesus. They tie him up. They bound him. And I think they bound him because he had gotten away from them before. Remember earlier? They had tried to stone him. They had tried to get him, and he just kind of disappears on them. And they're like, we're going to tie him up. Of course, Jesus could have gotten out of that as well. But they tie him up, and they bound him. And I think they're like treating him like he is the worst of the worst of the worst, even though he probably, he wasn't. So they tie him up, and they do that in order to bring him to the Roman governor. So all we know is it appears that this group of religious rulers, the chief priests and the elders, known as the Sanhedrin, they came together probably for a few minutes, if not an hour. They tried Jesus in their court, quote unquote, during the day. They said Jesus is going to be put to death. The charge that they were going to bring was he was going to be a traitor because he's the king of the Jews, and he's going to rise up against the Roman kingdom. That's the whole thing that they're going to use, and they need the Roman government to actually sentence him to death. But in the meantime, we have number two today. That's the first of all, today we have that third trial, the Sanhedrin. We see that in those first two verses. But number two today, we have the rest of the story in this chapter and what we want to see this morning. And this is the disastrous outcome of Judas. And I want you to see this. Look at verse 3. So the trial, this Sanhedrin trial, goes for just a short time. Jesus is now passed off to Pontius Pilate. And we have to pick up that story later. We will later. But meanwhile, here comes Judas. By the way, of all the witnesses that they should have brought to the first couple of trials, Judas would have been the star witness. He's nowhere to be found until now. And here he comes. Judas comes, which had betrayed him, verse 3, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests. Judas reappears on the scene, and he has learned now that the Lord Jesus has been condemned to death. And I want you to notice in our King James, but in the newer translations, there's a better translation here. It says repented himself. This means he showed some remorse. This isn't necessarily meaning that Judas was saying, I'm sorry for my sin. I want to get my life straightened out. Like we would think of maybe a definition of repentance, and there's a better definition. But when we think of repent, we think we've done something wrong. We want to confess our sin, and we want to get it right before the Lord. No, this idea of repent here, and some of the newer translations might say remorse. He's showing some remorse. You know what he's doing? He's feeling sorry that he got Jesus in this pickle, that he got Jesus in this place. That's what he's doing. Now, I don't think he's truly repentant because he's about ready to go out and kill himself. But he's showing some remorse. And what I see here is that Judas is feeling sickly inside. You know when you get a pit in your stomach when something bad has happened? Judas did not realize what he had done was going to come to this point. Judas had not realized the hatred for Jesus that the religious leaders had. Judas was about the money, I believe. He thought, oh, this will be a good way to get 30 pieces of silver. We know that he liked money. And we know that by other passages. And so Judas, who was the treasurer of the disciples, who kept the money bag, he was about the money. And Judas was feeling really bad at this point because he did not want Jesus to die. He did not think it would come to this. And so before I get to this application, before I get to some of these choices and consequences, I believe had Judas been truly repentant, he would not have gone out and did what he did next. And that would be he went out and hung himself. Now, I do think there were some things that led to him committing suicide. I think the religious leaders' reaction to Judas pushed him over the brink, but ultimately he made the decision. Now let me say this morning. No doubt Judas felt sorry for what he had done to the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 4, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Judas knew that Jesus was innocent. So he took the 30 pieces of silver to turn Jesus over to the authorities. And in the end, when Judas saw what was happening, he realized he had made a great mistake. And he said, oh, if I only could undo this. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that way when you've done something that you know you shouldn't have done? And you turn around and you realize it maybe an hour later, maybe a week later, maybe a minute later, you turn to yourself and like in just remorse, you're like, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I wouldn't have said that word to that person. I wish I wouldn't have hit my sister. I wish I wouldn't have gotten upset. I wish I wouldn't have whatever, you fill in the blank. And Judas is saying, I wish I would not have done this. If I had known what would have happened, I would not have done this. I think that's what he's trying to say here. Judas is feeling sorry, and I don't think he wanted the Lord Jesus to die. I think his main motivation was the money. Let me say this. There are sometimes we do things, and we feel remorse. We choose to do things that are wrong. We feel remorse, but we don't truly repent. That's where we have Judas. But I think back to another man who we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Peter. When you compare Peter and Judas, you know what we see? We see a man who truly repents in Peter, and God uses him. We see a man who doesn't truly repent, and the consequences are very severe. Every choice that we make has a consequence. Every action that we do has a consequence, sometimes good, sometimes bad. And in Peter and Judas, when we look at those two men, we see them go in opposite directions. In fact, Judas doesn't even live very long. And by the way, Judas and Peter both had seen Jesus in all of his actions. Had they not? Had not Judas and Peter been together with Jesus for 3 years? Yes. Had they both seen what Jesus had been doing? Yes. Had Judas witnessed what Jesus had preached? Yes. Had Judas witnessed what Jesus had done by healing people and casting out demons and preaching the Sermon on the Mount? And I think the answer to all of those are yes. He had seen Jesus work the miracles. He had seen Jesus do amazing things. But so had Peter. And both of them failed miserably. Both of them did things that we would say, betray Jesus, I would never do. Deny Jesus, I would never do that. I mean, we would put those on the list of bad sins if that was possible. I don't think there's a bad and good sin list. But if we think about something that's really bad, we would put betraying our Lord and denying our Lord at the top of the list. They both made choices that were bad, and they both received consequences. But the choices of Judas ended in disaster. The choices of Peter, when he truly repented, ended in being used by God for amazing things. And I want to say it again to you today. I don't care what you have done that's wrong. Now, I do care, but I don't care in this respect. God can still use you. God can forgive you. You, if you're truly humble and repent, God can forgive you. You know, I have done some bad things in my life. Somebody asked me about 15 years ago, this person, if I named the person, many of you would know who it was. He used to attend this church. He was over at my house for a family fellowship, and he's a brother of mine, and he loves the Lord. And he was having some spiritual troubles at that time. And he said to me, he said, Randy, do you ever sin? Do you ever mess up? And my friend was going through some difficult times, and he was struggling. And I told him, I said, if you only knew all about my life, you would recognize that I have done my share of bad things. I mean, I got the most I got the most whippings, not really whippings, but I got the most spankings when I, of all the six kids growing up, I was the one that was always in trouble. I was the one that was always pestering my brother. Now, my brother has since repented and admitted that he was really the main one in pushing me to do that. But I sin every week. And I know you let me be your pastor, but I do. There are times I'm ungrateful. There are times I complain about dinner. There are times I get upset at my kids and I say things that I should not have said. I've even stolen before. And I tried to steal a gumball one time. At the old Sears building in downtown Bellingham, some of you may remember this. You remember the old Sears building there downtown on, forget what streets, but I can see it in my head. It's where the athletic club is in the basement now, and there's a bunch of law offices and other things now in that old Sears building. But back in the day, they had a bunch of, you know, those candy machines, and I wanted a free gumball, and I didn't have any money, and I was just a young kid. My son's probably 10 years old, maybe a little less, and I wanted a gumball, so I just stuck my hand inside. Inside, I opened up the thing, got my hand in there, got my hand on a gumball, and then promptly got my arm stuck in that machine. I screamed. My parents tell me I screamed. The whole store heard me. I said, please, you might have to go. Actually, I think my dad said to me, we might have to cut your arm off. I said, well, you better call the fire department. Eventually, I relaxed my arm. I was able to get it out. But I was trying to get that gumball. I could tell you other stories. The point is, I sin. But it's how we react. It's, do we truly repent? I don't think Judas did. Judas had seen it. Jesus operate. Peter had seen it. Here's what happened to Judas. Where the rubber meets the road, here's what happened to Judas. Jesus had been the best example of integrity and honesty that Judas had ever met. But his greed took him places he never thought possible. And friends, greed and selfishness will take you to places that you don't dream are possible. The love of money is a funny thing. Well, money is a funny thing because you all need money to operate. You all need money to survive, or at least some kind of form of something that is valuable. But money does crazy things to people. I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but I was at a garage sale this past year. And frankly, the person hoarded. He had at least 200 knives, and most of them were unopened. He had, I don't know how many pocket watches. And his house was just full of airplane models. And one bedroom had, you know, those models you can make of airplanes. He had a whole pile of those. And he had tools, and he had 18 staplers. I don't know, but it was a bunch. And I thought to myself, and I don't know if he was a greedy person. I don't know if he thought the end of the world was going to happen in his lifetime. I don't know what he thought, but I thought to myself, here this person had passed away. It was an estate sale. He had passed away. And you know what? He didn't take a single thing with him. All staplers were there. I bought a pocket watch. Still doesn't work. Because I haven't figured out how to get the battery out to change it. But all the pocket watches were there. All the knives were still there. And I'll tell you what, you should have seen the lineup to get into the sale the first day. People were like pushing. They wanted to get to the front of the line. I was like person number 25, and I didn't get to go in the first group because there wasn't enough room for the first people to get in. And people were upset because the line was so long and they weren't going to let people in right away. And I'm kind of trying to joke with people and say, settle down, people. Yes, there's probably a bunch of antiques that you want. But just, there'll be more antiques at the next sale. I don't know that this person was greedy. I never met the person. But I will say this. Greed will cause people to say and do things they normally don't do. Greed is an insidious ploy of the devil to get something that is not deservedly our own. And I don't think Judas set out to he set out for 30 pieces of silver. He did not set out to send the Lord Jesus to his death. But in all of this, I want you to learn something this morning. All of this was part of God's plan. This was not an accident. Look here, continue, verse 4. He says, saying, I've sinned and that I've betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? What do we care? The religious leader said, we don't want your money back. We didn't care about the money. You cared about the money. We only cared about that man. And now we've got him. We've got the Lord Jesus. You, Judas, just get out of here. You just go away. So even though Judas admits that he had sinned, look, verse 4, he says, I have sinned. He admits to it. I have betrayed innocent blood. And the religious leaders turned to them and said, we don't care. What is that to us? Even though Judas admitted he had sinned, even though he admitted he had betrayed an innocent man, the Lord Jesus, the religious leaders refused to receive the money back. They told Judas it was his problem and not their problem anymore. Because the religious leaders had used Judas to the max, and they accomplished what they had longed for, and that was to arrest this man. The religious leaders cared very little. Now listen to me. This is the religious leaders. This is Judas saying, I'm sinned. You know what the religious leaders did? We don't care. Listen to me. If you came to me and you told me that you had sinned, and I responded, oh, I don't care, would you ever come back to me and talk to me again? Probably not. These are the religious people. These are the priests. These are the people that should care about God and care about Judas. And they say, oh, forget you. We got what we want. They cared little for Judas's guilt as they did about the innocence of Jesus. They didn't care about either one. Let's continue. As I want you to think about a moment, and I'll quickly get through the last part. But think a moment about the money. What had Judas done with the money? You know what Judas had not? Listen, Judas, you know what? Because you see in the next verse, look what he says. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. Here's what we know about the money. Judas had not spent the money. It's amazing when you get greedy and you acquire money the wrong ways. It's almost like you got to guard it because you're scared. Well, Judas did at least. If money had become a weight around his neck, now the money became worthless to him. It became worthless to him. We know because look what he does in verse 5. He takes the 30 pieces of silver and he casts it down in the temple. And he departs and he went and he hung himself. The money became worthless. Did Judas think he could trade his blood money back for the Lord's release? I don't know. But he throws it down. These men, by the way, would never let Jesus go now. No way. For the end was near for both of these men. Listen to me this morning. Judas and Jesus would both die painful deaths. They would die, though, for opposite reasons. One was guilty of betrayal. The other one was not guilty at all. And if there's any lesson you learn out of all of this sermon this morning, here is the lesson. One died for the other. Jesus died for Judas. You know what else? Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me. And innocent. All part of the plan of God. John Phillips says in his commentary, we look at Judas and we see the terror of a lost soul. We see the spiritual blindness that sin causes. He took his sin to wicked men dressed up as God's priests. Those priests could not save his soul even if they wanted to. All they could do was seal his damnation in hell, unquote. And I believe Judas died in unbelief. With the clink of some money on the temple floor, Judas hastily left and he went out and committed suicide. And I'm not saying that committing suicide sends a person to hell. I want to make sure that I am not saying that. I just don't believe that Judas was living in belief. And that's the difference between whether you go to heaven and hell, whether you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the difference. I want to clarify. I do not believe that suicide sends a person to hell. I believe a Christian can commit suicide and still go to heaven. And if you have more questions about that, you can talk to me afterwards. Because I've been asked and I will show you the Bible verses that will confirm this, but I was asked about a year ago, a man came into my office, and he was close with a person who was going to a local church over on the other side of town, and that young man committed suicide. And this man came to me in my office, and he said, "Pastor Randy, would you tell me, I'm not sure if he went to heaven or he went to hell." And I turned to him, and I said, and I won't use his name, some of you know him, I have to be careful with my illustrations, but I said to him, "Listen," I said, "if that young man believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then he's going to heaven." So I'm not saying here that the reason Judas is going, it ends up in hell is because he committed suicide. It's because I don't believe he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one sin that sends a person to hell, and that is the sin of unbelief. So what a difference we have between Peter, who after denying Christ, do you remember what Peter did in chapter 26, verse 75? Peter, after he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible records, and he went out and he wept bitterly. I believe that's where he repented personally. But what did Judas do? Did he truly repent? No, he went out and killed himself. You see, choices have consequences. When we sin, the sin will affect us in different ways, but sin always has an effect on us. But it's how you and I respond to our wrongdoing is crucial to how our lives will be counted in use for the Lord. Well, let's look quickly at the rest of the story. It says, "And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, 'It is not lawful for us to put it in the treasury, because it is the price of blood.' And they took counsel, and they brought with them the potter's bought with that money the potter's field to bury the strangers in. Wherefore that field is called the field of blood to this day. Then it was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord had appointed.'" Well, the priests make a final decision about the money. The law said they could not use impure blood money for temple work, so they couldn't save it for their own. Now, I want you to think about this. All of a sudden, the leaders are careful to obey the law. They hadn't been very careful prior to this. But all of a sudden, whoop, we don't want to use that money. So the leaders had been careful at this point to obey the law, not so much in other points when it didn't benefit their objectives, but they had no issue with giving the money to Judas in the first place. Well, they gather together and they take the money. They can't use it in the temple. They can't use it for their own work, which I'm stunned that they didn't do it that way. But they couldn't, because prophecy said it would be used for something else. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. So the priests make a final decision about the money. They obey the law at this point. They take the money and they buy a potter's field. And you might ask, well, Pastor Randy, what's a potter's field? A potter's field was a place where potters dug for clay. They made pottery. And they would go out and they would dig for the clay. And it's possible that this digging for the clay left holes, and in which case these holes were used for places to bury people. And the people that were buried in this field were, notice the text, strangers. Now, they weren't strangers in the way we understand strangers. They were people who were not Jewish. They were Gentiles. So they were basically a field or a burial. I could call it a cemetery, a place where they buried the Gentile people. That's what a potter's field was used for in this day. And the field became known as a field of blood because it was used as a place of burial. Now, let me say this. All that is important, because what we find is that this was fulfilled in prophecy. Did you know that this was prophesied in the Old Testament, that this is exactly what would happen? These men, the religious leaders, had committed one of the worst crimes in history, yet they all of a sudden were worried about what to do with the money. And history reveals that despite their best efforts to use it for good, it became not blood money, but a field for blood. Jeremiah the prophet. Now there's a little issue here. Number two, the prophecy fulfilled about the money here in verse 9 and 10. Unbeknownst to these men, they were fulfilling prophecy. And what we find that actually this prophecy is not found in the book of Jeremiah. You say, Pastor Randy, uh-oh, you've got an error in your Bible. You will not find this prophecy in your Bible in the book of Jeremiah. But you will find it in the book of Zechariah. You say, Pastor Randy, so then that must be an error. Therefore, your Bible has errors. No, it does not have an error. You say, Pastor Randy, how are you going to get yourself out of this one? Good question. But I can. And here's how. In those days, when they looked at the prophets, they always started with the major prophets. And when they used the prophets as a whole, your Bible has a bunch of prophets at the end of the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. What is that, 22? A bunch. Most of them are called minor prophets. A lot of them are called minor prophets, not because they were minor in that they were unimportant. It's because they were small. But a couple of the prophets were major prophets, not because they were more important, but because they were larger. And if you look at a Hebrew Bible, you'll find that the prophets start out with the big ones. And you want to take a guess at which one comes at the beginning? And it is the prophet book that the Hebrews often allude to all of their prophets as a whole. And it is the book, are you ready? You're sitting down, Jeremiah. So most likely what is being alluded to here is not necessarily the specific book of Jeremiah, but the prophets as a whole. And if you look in the whole of the prophets, you find that this prophecy was there. Isn't this amazing? Who can think of these things? Who could come up and design a book like this that these prophets would say specific things like this? And we could read that in Zechariah chapter 11. That would say that somebody would take 30 pieces of silver and that would be the price of betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. Who could come up with this other than God? Who could come up with a story that can solve man's sin problem other than God? You know what the difference between Christianity and all of the religions? The major difference is this. The major difference is it's all about God. All of the religions of this world are mainly focused on what I can do, what good I can do to get to heaven. Listen, I am so glad today that I do not have to think about what I can do to get to heaven. And when I look at what I have done in my life, I look at my life and say, there's no way God will ever let me into heaven for what I've done. And he won't. But you know how he will let me into heaven? On the work of his Son. On the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of their sins are given the free gift of salvation. I never go to sleep one night. Ever do I go to sleep wondering, am I going to go to heaven or not? Think, Pastor Randy, have I helped enough older people across the street? I don't even know when the last time I helped an older person across the street. Certainly, I'm not going to heaven on doing that. Okay, Randy, have you done enough good things? Well, I don't know. What's good? Well, you know, that kind of, yeah, I did help. I did hold the door open the other day for that lady, but I don't know if I held it long enough. So I don't know. Was that good enough? I don't have to worry about those things, people. All I have to worry about, and I don't worry about it, is what Jesus did. And you know what Jesus did? He died for me. He died for me. And he rose again. And he's alive today. And he forgives my sin. And that's what matters. And that's the difference to all other religions. Is I don't worry about man-made work. I know that my Redeemer lives. Have you believed? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures today. I know I've gone long, but I don't apologize for your word. I thank you for this unfolding story. Now we are very close to the crucifixion, to the Lord Jesus dying on the cross. And wow, what are we going to see when we look at the verses? We are going to see the perfect Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And his actions on the cross, his blood that was shed, was good enough. Oh, it was perfect. And it was for all. It's applicable. Anyone can come to the cross. I thank you that no matter how bad or maybe how good we think we've been, all ground is level at the cross. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, here's what I want to say in just closing today. I don't really care what you've done in the past. All I know is we're all sinners. It doesn't matter if you've stolen. I don't care if you've murdered somebody, frankly. I don't care if you've punched five people and knocked them all out. I don't care if you've gotten angry. I mean, I do care, but the point is, it doesn't matter what you think you've done. By the way, the other side of this, you might think you're good. But when you compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, you find out you're not quite as good as you think you are. You see, all ground is level at the cross. And I want to ask you today, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you truly believed and repented? If you haven't, I would love to talk with you about that afterwards and explain more. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Bible also tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, gifts are free. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you have eternal life? Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ?